If you would now, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7 is what we will be looking at this morning. We'll read the entire chapter. Joshua chapter 7, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. We bless you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for having set your love upon us in your Son. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us your Spirit, that we might hear your voice speaking to us through your word. We pray, Lord, this morning that you would bless us with that voice. Lord, help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection would be magnified through the preaching of your word. We pray, God, that your servant would decrease, that Christ may increase all the more. Lord, show us the wonder and the beauty of your glorious grace and your Son. We pray that we might be changed, that we might be transformed, that we might be given the grace to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Lord, help us in this way, we pray, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, Joshua chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why do you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is God's holy word. Now, chapter 6 is the beginning of a major section of Joshua that records the sweeping victories that Israel gains in battle against the pagan nation in the Promised Land. Against the pagan nations in the Promised Land. Now, this section lasts all the way until chapter 12. This new generation, unified under the leadership of Joshua, and with the Lord of the Covenant leading Israel into battle, into the Promised Land. It seems as though Israel could not fail. They took Jericho easily. They simply had to march around Jericho, blowing the trumpets, and Jericho was taken. And it seemed with this unified group under the leadership of Joshua that they could not fail. In fact, the fall of Jericho demonstrated God's almighty power and the ease with which Israel would take her enemies if they remained faithful to God's word. Now, this was, in fact, what distinguished Israel from the nations: faithfulness to his word, obedience to his word, and the abiding presence of God with them. God was purifying the land of unholiness caused by sin so that he might dwell with his people. And though the Canaanites were the initial object of God's wrath, Israel, as we see here, was just as much under the watchful eye of God as the rest of the world. They were not free to do as they please. In other words, God was watching them as well. They were called to be holy as he is holy. We see here in this chapter that sin separates us from God and therefore has grave consequences. But God is faithful to purify us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the abruptness of the first verse here is intentional. In verse 1, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." Now, this term translated "broke faith," it refers to a breach of trust between two parties. In Numbers 5, it's used to describe the breach of trust in a marriage if a woman commits adultery. This is Numbers chapter 5. "Speak to the people of Israel. If any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him," same word there, "if a man lies with her sexually and it's hidden from the eyes of her husband," and the instructions go on to discipline them. Israel then, in a sense, had committed adultery against the Lord. They had committed spiritual adultery against their Savior. Sin and worship and the worship of false gods, it is described in this way in the Bible as spiritual adultery. God had covenanted with Israel as her head, and she was to remain faithful to that covenant. This is probably why, as we consider this language here, this is probably why Rahab, who is faithful, is consistently referred to as the prostitute. She had been an adulterer but in her former life, but because of God's grace, she was incorporated into the life of Israel, and she proved to be faithful. It stood as a witness against Israel, the kind of faithfulness that they themselves were to show. So though a Gentile and former pagan, she was incorporated, adopted into the family of Israel, and she proved to be faithful. In fact, we're left, as we move into chapter 7, we were left with a memory of her faithfulness in the previous chapter. It says, "Rahab the prostitute and her family, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out the land." And yet Israel, having taken Jericho so quickly, With Rahab and her family incorporated into Israel, and with Israel having taken Jericho so quickly, this first verse is, the abruptness there is intentional. But Israel sinned. They fell. Just as quickly and easily as they had taken Jericho, so too had they fallen in their sin. Just as hard and fast with their sin did they fall. And friends, this is what sin does. It destroys. It brings down all that is good. It tears apart all that is good within the life of God's people. This is what God is communicating to us this morning. Now, the word behind this phrase that comes up again and again is the same word that's used in chapter 6. It refers to devote. It's translated the devoted things, or the things that are devoted to destruction. It's a form of the same word that's used in chapter 6 to describe Jericho and its inhabitants. It's one word that is translated devoted to destruction. It's haram in the Hebrew. You might have heard of haram warfare. This is what God was executing here against the pagan nations in the promised land. He was punishing sin. He was executing holy warfare against sin. He must purify the land if he was to dwell with his people. This is what was taking place. But he says to his people, but you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble on it. It was imperative. These were commands that Joshua gave to Israel in the previous chapter. They were to keep themselves from those devoted things, lest they be drawn away into a snare, into sin, and they themselves become a thing devoted to destruction. It was imperative that Israel adhere strictly to God's commands because of the destructive power of sin. The Canaanites were to be completely destroyed so as to not to lure Israel into the types of heinous sins that they were committing. These devoted things, therefore, belonged to God. The writer tells us Israel had broken faith with God. They had sinned, and the spiritual breach of trust that would have tangible consequences. In the first verse, we see that God's secret knowledge is revealed, but the knowledge of the sin has not yet been revealed to the body of Israel. It's not yet been revealed to Joshua and the leader of Israel till later. Now, beloved, our sin is never hidden before God. We see this very clearly in these verses, in this chapter. Our sin is never hidden before God. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. If we nurture sin in our hearts, it will manifest itself in our lives. It's the danger of sin. This is what happened with Achan. Defeat. This first section describes the defeat at the hands of Ai. Now, one thing that glaringly stands out in these first few verses here is that God is not mentioned. We are not told that the Lord speaks and that Joshua responds to that word. Now, this was very evident in the previous chapters. They took Jericho with ease, but the Lord is not mentioned here. Now, it's not clear here whether or not Joshua was acting completely upon his own initiative, but the writer makes it clear that God is not with him in this endeavor. You might think of how many times the Ark of the Lord, which represented the presence of God with his people, how many times the Ark was referred to in the previous chapter. Here, the Lord is not mentioned. Joshua sends spies to Ai, and they come back with an almost boastful report. Israel does not need to send very many troops. The people are few, and we will easily take them, just as we took Jericho. This was essentially the message that was given. But the Israelites are, in fact, defeated. 36 men die in this defeat. This was a humiliating defeat. The Israelites had to turn their backs to the inhabitants of Ai, and they flee from them, and they were chased down and struck. And as a result of this horrible defeat, another terrible thing happens in the hearts of God's people. We see this in verse 9. The hearts of the people melted and became as water. So in just a few short verses, the whole body of Israel, which had enjoyed such sweet victory at Jericho, in just a few short verses, the whole body of Israel had become like the Canaanites. They had become fearful of what God was doing with them. They were the ones who were supposed to defeat the Canaanites. They were the ones who were supposed to inflict fear among the people of the pagan nations. But now they themselves have become like them. Rahab had told the spies sent to Jericho that the hearts of the people in Jericho melted away because of the sons of Israel. But now the hearts of Israel were melting away. Now, why did they suffer defeat, and why did their hearts melt inside them? Well, it's not simply because they lost in battle and they were afraid of the armies of Ai. It was because of the wrath of God. We see this in verse 1. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. This is why they are in dismay. This is why their hearts were melting within them. In response to this defeat, Joshua casts himself down before the Lord, and he begins to display signs of mourning and lament. He and the elders of Israel, they cover themselves with ashes and they rend their clothing. And Joshua prays to God, "Why did you bring us over this Jordan only to let us be given into the hands of our enemies? What can I say when Israel has turned their backs on their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Now Joshua, as he pleads with God for mercy, is not yet aware of the sin that has been committed. And in his prayer, he pleads with God to act on behalf of his people, not for their sakes alone, but for his great name, for the sake of the glory of his name. He's almost completely beside himself as he cannot comprehend how the sure promise of victory that had already been given to him, how all of that had seemingly vanished, was beginning to unravel. Now, according to Joshua, at this moment, the only reason that this must be happening was because God had withdrawn his powerful presence. Notice how he says, why did you bring us over this Jordan only to be given into the hands of our enemies? They were handed over because God had done it. And Joshua asked God to intervene for the sake of his name. God had adopted Israel. He had placed his name on him. They bore the name of God, and that name came with a reputation. If Israel were to be defeated, that name would be greatly dishonored. It would be cut off from the earth. Joshua pleads with God to uphold the glory of his name. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned." Now, it seems the Lord makes it clear here. It was not time for ashes and sackcloth, but it was a time to deal with sin in the body. It was a time for action. Joshua here learns of the problem for the first time. God tells him, Israel has sinned. This is why they are defeated. This is why they are turned back. Now, this points us again to the true nature of the battle that Israel waged and the true nature that we wage, friends. We've come back to this before. It is a spiritual war. Israel's secret sin had manifested itself in physical consequences. 36 men had been killed because of this sin, because of the devoted things that were hidden in Achan's tent. The Lord declares here that they have transgressed the covenant. This was Israel's fault. They had broken faith. And how had they done so? They had taken some of those devoted things. The covenant that God made with Israel, it demanded that the people would be holy as God is holy, and they were to strictly adhere to the commands of God's leaders. They were strictly adhere to the commands of God's leaders to put everything, to devote everything to destruction, to devote everything at Jericho to the service of the Lord. They had broken his covenant. The things that Achan had stolen were to be used for the worship of God. God was seeking to teach his people that worship of the Lord was to be treasured above all the plunder that they might gain through their victories in the promised land. Jericho was a kind of first fruits. The city and all that was in it belonged to the Lord. They were devoted to him. And therefore, to take the devoted things was to steal from God. He says they have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Now you see here the progression of the sin here. It shows us the purposeful nature of it. Achan had set his heart on possessing these things and concealing them. In a word, Achan was acting here like he was God. He was acting as if he was God, as if these things were devoted to him and not to God. And so he took them. He devoted them to himself. What tempted Adam and Eve in the garden? What was it that tempted them in the garden to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, but that they might become like God? And therefore God said to Joshua, the devoted things that were supposed to be put into the house of Israel, as long as they're in the house of Israel, Israel herself was considered as devoted to destruction. In verse 12, therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted to destruction. Israel had already suffered 36 casualties because of this sin, but God here declares the truly awful consequence of their transgression. Through this sin, they had become like the Canaanites. They have absolved themselves into becoming devoted to destruction before the Lord. But here God declares the truly awful consequence of their transgression. He says, I will be with you no more, in verse 12. This is what David prayed would not be the judgment against him for his sin when he prayed to God in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The presence of God's Spirit with his people, his personal abiding presence with them, this is what set them apart. His personal communion with him, this was the goal of redemption. The only remedy to cure this covenantal curse of having the presence of God removed from them because of their sin, the only remedy was that they removed the devoted things from among the body. The Lord then tells Joshua how he was to gather the Israelites and the method by which he would determine who it was who had sinned and brought this disaster upon the nation. Now, we're not told exactly how this selection process was done, perhaps by casting lots, but the process began with the tribe and it descended to the family and then to the man. Now, you have to think here, as this process is being carried out, you have to think here for a minute that this would have taken some time. This would have taken some time, and all the while, Achan is aware he is the guilty party. Joshua began to gather tribes and then clans and then household. Achan here was given multiple chances to come forward and repent of his sin, but he did not. And this showed that Achan was truly in allegiance with the sin that he committed. He foolishly thought that he would not be exposed. Now, God was leading his people into Sabbath rest in the promised land for the sake of God, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his personal presence with them. And he would give them a good portion of the plunder. In fact, in the next chapter, God even instructs that the people of Israel, after they take Ai, would receive a portion of the plunder. But they must learn in this first city to treasure the worship of God, to treasure God for the sake of God alone before they begin to take possession of the rest of the places in the promised land. Now, beloved, sinful actions will always be revealed one way or another. This is what happened with Achan. There is nothing, again, that is hidden from God. Everything is uncovered before him. John Calvin, in commenting on this passage, he says this, let everyone reflect for himself that things which escape the knowledge of the whole world are not concealed from God, and that to make them public depends only on his pleasure. So we must not, by God's grace, harbor secret sins. Now, the Lord gives instructions to Joshua as to how he was to designate the perpetrator, and Joshua does so. Now, before Achan is singled out, we are given his family line. A similar one is given in verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. Now, there's no other figure in Joshua who's introduced with such detail like this, with four generations listed in verse 1. And then this genealogy that reappears when Joshua begins the selection process. Now, this family line that's given to us, it draws our attention to the fact that he was part of the glorious tribe of Judah. The glorious tribe of Judah was the tribe from whom a royal figure would be born, as it was promised to God's people in the book of Genesis. God's people were told that the scepter would not depart from Judah. To the line of Judah would be a figure who would be born, who would be given the obedience of the peoples. Achan was part of this line. The covenant promises were part of preserving the purity of lines like Judah. Achan, as a result of his sin, then, was putting this promise in jeopardy. And of course, God's promises never fail. But his genealogy is brought out to show the heinousness of his sin. To show the fact that God was calling continual covenant obedience through every generation in the people of Israel. As we consider this genealogy of Achan, we could also think of the imputation of Adam's first sin and the transmission of a corrupted nature due to sin that is passed on to every generation. Achan was part of the glorious line of Judah. He had recently been circumcised. His father had seen the Red Sea parted, and yet sin was still crouching at the door, ready to devour him. Friends, because of Adam's sin, we are guilty before God. We are guilty in Adam before we come to Christ. Because of the corruption that sin brought upon Adam's nature, we too are born with a corrupt nature. We are defiled in every way. This is referred to as the corporate headship of Adam. Because of Adam's sin, all those who belong to him, are corrupted in the very same way and are guilty before God. Psalm 51, again, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The corporate body is corrupted because Adam, our head, was corrupted. This is what was going on here as well in Israel. Achan's entire family had been corrupted. In fact, the entire body of Israel had been corrupted because of Achan's sin. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, we're told that Israel had sinned, where God tells Joshua that Israel has sinned. This is the reason for your defeat, only to find out later that it was one man who sinned. And yet God holds the whole body responsible. This is why Joshua pleads on behalf of the whole body. The whole body is now culpable before God because of this one sin of Achan. Now, this is so, friends, because we are all part of one another. One person's sin affects the other members of the body. We see this taught, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." Well, Achan's sin infected the whole body, and therefore the whole body was accountable to God. Now, as it is determined that Achan is the man, Joshua confronts him and Achan confesses. Joshua says, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and confess what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Joshua stands before Achan as God's divinely chosen leader, and he calls forth the name of God, the Lord God of Israel. And so Achan is compelled to confess his sins before Joshua, before the God of Israel. And Achan does just this, and he gives in detail what he took from the devoted things. Now, the words he used to describe this theft, they're the same words used in the Bible to describe Eve's sin. Achan, we are told, said he saw the Babylonian cloak and the precious metals. He saw that the cloak was beautiful. He saw that the metals were able to make him rich, able to make him wealthy. And so he took. He saw and he took. Eve also saw that the tree was good for food and was able to make one wise. She desired it, and so she also took of the fruit and ate, and Adam took and ate. We're also told that he coveted these things, that Achan coveted these things. This is the same word used in the 10th commandment. He longed to have what did not belong to him. He wanted the wealth. It absorbed his thinking as they took the city of Jericho, and it ultimately drove his actions. It began in his heart. He began to think upon what he coveted, what he desired. And this is exactly what he did. Achan, we are told, he says he took it. Achan says he took it and then hid the stolen possessions in his tent. All the while that Israel is preparing for the battle of Ai. This whole time that Israel is preparing for the battle of Ai, Achan has on his mind the wealth hidden in his tent. And this sin brought about the death of 36 people, not to mention the fierce wrath of God. Jesus says in the New Testament that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Indeed, this is what is going on in the life of God's people. Achan saw, he desired it, he coveted it, and so he took. And so upon this confession, Joshua sends messengers to Achan's tent, and they find the loot, and they put all of Achan's household and all that he had before Israel. Now, before the watching eyes of Israel, Joshua asks him another question. He says, "Why have you brought trouble upon us today? The Lord brings trouble upon you." And so Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire. They stoned them with stones. Now, the question, I think, that Joshua poses here before they stone Achan and his entire family and all that he had with stones, the question, I think, was meant to be heard by the people, that they too would have a tremendous fear of bringing trouble upon themselves and their lives in the promised land. The judgment that came upon Achan and his family and all that he had, it was the proper response to transgressing the covenant of the Lord. Think of what God had done for Achan. Think of what God had done for Israel. He'd brought down the walls of Jericho. He redeemed Israel and the other tribes. He had redeemed Achan's family line and the other tribes from slavery in Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea and through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And he commanded that Jericho be completely devoted to destruction as part of the covenant obedience to the Lord God. He commanded that Jericho be completely devoted to the Lord for destruction. This was not asking too much. Achan had broken the covenant and therefore was under the covenantal curse. Now, if this, again, we saw this last time as the people of God were commanded to put to the sword everything in Jericho, if this again causes discomfort in some, we have to submit our hearts and minds to the authority of God's word. God is free to do with his creatures whatever he pleases, and he does not render unjust judgments. He is a perfect judge. And so we have to submit our minds and our hearts to the authority of God's word when we consider passages like this. Now, and we also have to come to terms with the awful consequences of sin. Being devoted to destruction is the just consequence for our sins. That is what we deserved. Even the smallest sin renders us guilty before God. And yet God, out of his free mercy, he sent his son to be devoted to destruction himself in our place. This was the price. This was the price that it took to ransom us from our sins. This was a price that had to be paid to save us from slavery to sin. The comprehensive nature of this judgment, which was relatively unique to this time in Israel, the comprehensive nature of this judgment, it was to be guarded, it was to be sanctified, because it pointed to the absolute sanctity of the judgment of God that fell upon his only son. You see how that works out. God would pour out his wrath on his son for the sake of his people. This is but a type and a shadow of that judgment that was to come. Now we, friends, who have faith, have been purified and washed by his blood, but sin still remains. The body of Israel here, it gives us a picture of the body of Christ. Sin still remains in us, and we are called by God to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You hear how serious Paul takes sin in that passage to the church. This is what also is being communicated here. If you live by the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is what was taking place in the body of Israel here. God, through his instrument, Joshua, was putting to death the deeds of the body. Now this, by putting to death the sin in the body of Israel here, God had in fact shown them mercy. He had in a sense revived them. He has resurrected them from receiving the furious wrath of God. In fact, in chapter 8, God tells Joshua immediately, do not fear, do not be afraid. You can see there the immediate resurgence of hope among the body of Israel as God deals with the sin. The chapter began with the wrath of God burning against Israel, and it ends with the Lord turning from that burning anger. Now, beloved, because of Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father. Christ was another son of Judah. He was selected to be punished not for his own sin, for he was innocent, but he was selected to be punished for our sin. Achan was taken to the valley of trouble. Christ was taken to the valley of the shadow of death. Christ was taken to the valley of the shadow of death, and instead of bringing judgment upon all who represented him, this is what happened with Achan and all who were represented by him. Judgment came upon them all. Instead of that happening to us because of Adam's sin, instead of judgment coming to all those who were represented by Adam, instead it fell upon Jesus Christ. This is the lesson that we learn again from the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans. Jesus brings life for all those who are by faith in him. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For because if one man's trespass, death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because the infinite wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ in our place, he has turned the fierce anger of God away from us. What we see here in the life of Israel, his anger was turned away, his justice was satisfied. And Jesus tells us, if any of us do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is our propitiation. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in Jesus Christ, we can freely go to him and expect forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness, just as God cleansed the unrighteousness from his people in this day. Beloved, with Christ comes restoration, resurrection life. This is what Christ brings to us. This is what God brought to his people through the judgment that came upon Achan and his family. This is what God brings to us through Jesus Christ, our head and our king. Beloved, may we, by the grace of God given to us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, may we put to death the deeds of the flesh until we see him again. Let's praise him.